Today we're talking about conflict and how to avoid it, and we're going to be in James chapter 4, so if you have a Bible, if you want to find it on your phone, James chapter 4 is where we're going to be. One of the things I've noticed about James is it's sort of a gauge. He tells us things like different departments, different gauges. And the question is, how am I doing as a Christian in my walk with Christ? And James sort of says, all right, here's a gauge. You can see, you can kind of see the indicator here. We have cars, and they all have indicators. And I have two cars right now that little air pressure on your tire thing is shows up. But I take it, and the air pressure's right, and so I have to change the sensors. It's so stupid. But anyway, so James is like sensors, but they're not stupid. All right, so the first chapter was about what do you do? How do you respond to trials and temptations? As a follower of Christ, it's different than what most people believe and how most people behave. So how do you behave? And then in chapter 2, he talks about, okay, when you have opportunity to show favoritism, do you do that or not do that? And as a Christian, you're not supposed to show favoritism. And that's sort of a gauge. If I've been showing favoritism, then that's a bad indicator on my life and how things are going. The third thing he talks about is do I do things? It's not just so much do I know it, but do I do what I know to do? That's another gauge. So I'm walking down the street and I see trash and I feel like the Holy Spirit's saying to me, you ought to pick that up. Do I do it or not? Do I walk by or do I actually do what I'm sensing God wants me to do? Then he gets to chapter 3, and this was a big one, and I got a lot of comments about this. Can I control my mouth, the things that come out of my mouth? Am I saying things that are uplifting, or am I hurting people, that sort of thing? And so that's a gauge when I study what I say. That helps me know if I'm following Christ closely or not. And last week we talked about, do I follow worldly wisdom or do I follow godly wisdom? And all these things are gauges. And today we're going to talk about when I'm in conflict, what are the causes of it and what can I do about it? Because, I mean, that's really, I love James because it's like stuff that I can use. And so conflict kind of looks like this. Every husband in here has seen this face on his wife. And so this is what I always say. I'd agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong. And so it's kind of conflict, right? And so really what James is talking about today, when I'm prepared, I can usually act great. I can usually act nice if I'm prepared. It's when stuff hits me out of the blue, or I'm not expecting it, I don't anticipate it, can I react like a Christian is really a great indicator of am I following Christ closely. Because I can act nice. I come to church, I shake your hand, I'm friendly, I park nice. You know, seriously, our parking, everybody is just so friendly out here. But you go to the mall, oh man, game on. I mean, you know, it's like not as friendly, and they get in their car and you're waiting for their space, and they check their phone. Have y'all ever seen that? What is wrong with people? Parking lot ain't a place to check your phone. You know, so you tap lightly, beep, and then they look at you, and then they put on their makeup, you know. So it's not so much can I act like a Christian. That's really important. I'm not saying that's not important. Can I react like a Christian? When things don't go my way, can I still behave Christianly? I think that's a word. We're going to use it as a word. Can I behave Christianly? And I have a video illustration of conflict because it happens all over the place. And so you might recognize this video.
Oh, this line is huge. And it's like this all the time. Isn't that the Banya guy?
Oh, no. It is. Just be still.
Not too late. I think he picked up the scent.
Hey, Jerry. I didn't know you liked soup.
Hard to believe.
This guy makes the best soup in the city, Jerry. The best. You know what they call him? Soup Nazi.
Shh. All right. I'm not letting you cut in line.
Why not?
Because if he catches us, we'll never be able to get soup again.
Okay.
Medium turkey chili.
Medium crab bisque.
A I didn't get any bread.
Just forget it. Let it go.
Excuse me. I think you forgot my bread.
Bread, $2 extra.
$2, but everyone in front of me got free bread.
You want bread?
Yes, please.
$3!
What?
No soup for you.
Fantastic. How does he do it?
You know, I don't see how you can sit there reading that and not even offer me any.
I gave you a taste. What do you want?
Why can't we share?
I told you not to say anything. You can't go in there, brazenly flout the rules, and then think I'm going to share with you.
Do you hear yourself?
I'm sorry. This is what comes from living under a Nazi regime.
Well, I gotta go back there and try again. I gotta focus. I'm shifting the soup mode.
Oh, God.
Good afternoon. One large crab bisque to go. Red.
Beautiful. You're pushing your luck, little man.
Sorry. Thank you.
Conflict can come any place. And so I think about it, I as a pastor, you experience it some, and husbands and wives, a lot of times it's like the division of labor, who's going to do what, and who, you know, let's, you do this, and I didn't do that, and that sort of thing. And with, it happens in with parents, like a kid will bring home a grade, and the grade wasn't good enough, and so, you know, you got an A minus. Why didn't you get an A? Or in my case, you got a D. Why didn't you get a C? You know, that kind of thing. Why wasn't it better? And so we have conflict. You have a boss, and the boss never notices the good stuff you do. They always seem to notice the bad stuff you do. And there's conflict everywhere. And I doubt if it's escaping your attention. There's conflict in religion. There's conflict in politics. Oh, my word. There's conflict everywhere. And so James deals with this whole notion around conflict and kind of jumps right in. What causes fights? Now notice these are plural, by the way. It's usually not just a fight or just a quarrel. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? And I think what he's saying is, listen, it's not always the case that it's your fault when there are conflict, but the first place to start is this my fault? Because he says, listen, don't they come from within you? Sometimes it's you. Listen, if you're always arguing with somebody, it's probably you. If you're constantly in conflict with somebody, it could be you. And so James is like, listen, guys, you're followers of Christ. Understand there's at least a possibility it might be you. Now, I love this verse in Romans, one of my favorite verses. I try to live this verse. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You don't have to stir it up. It's not your place to stir it up. As far as it depends on you, if it's possible, if you can keep the peace, you should keep the peace. Too many times, we just sort of let our selfishness, our self, get in the way. So he goes back to it. What causes fights and quarrels? Don't they come from the desires that are within you? And we see it, man, you see it in marriage a ton. Marriage is like a petri dish for conflict. I mean, it's like, it's always the possibility. And you get married, and we have a couple in here that are engaged, and we have some folks that just got married. Oh, isn't it sweet? And everybody goes to the wedding, and they're up there. And you know, I've been married almost 30 years, and we look at them. We love you, newlyweds. And we are sorry, because that is a great season. Marriage is like three seasons, basically. There's the honeymoon. You should make that last as long as you can, because the second season is party's over. You kind of understand they're not perfect. They have these idiosyncrasies that drive you nuts. And so, I mean, honeymoon season, super. Then the party's going to be over. And then the third season, let's make a deal. Let's figure out how we can not kill each other. That is our objective. How do we get along with one another? Okay. So James talks about, hey, this is the stuff that's causing conflict in you, within you. So he kind of lays it out. Here are three things that are possibilities for conflict. The number one is the desire for possessions. And look what he says. You desire, but you don't have, so you kill, or you destroy is really what the word means. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. And it's a lot about stuff. It's a lot about wanting more stuff. Now listen to me. These desires aren't in and of themselves wrong. It's when we sort of go nuts with them that it becomes wrong. In fact, in Scripture it says, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. If God gives it to you, you should enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with stuff. The problem is this. Things and people, if we're using things and loving people, that's great. It's when we get that reversed. When we start using people and loving things, this is the problem. And we have wall-to-wall, 24-hour commercials telling us that we should get and we need more stuff. You need a new watch. You need a new shirt. You need a new car. You deserve this. You deserve it. Why don't you get it? Look what they have. And you try to keep up with the Joneses, and about the time you catch up with the Joneses, they refinance. I mean, it's like you never catch up with people. The problem is, it's like we never get enough. And so we desire more things. And if we desire more things, listen, the Constitution doesn't say that we deserve life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness. We don't have to purchase things. My wife, Miriam, went to Texas a couple weeks ago just to help her mother. Her mom, my father-in-law died last February. She's moving from a house into an apartment. And any of you that have ever done that, you know you can't put the stuff from a house into an apartment. So let's say you have a 2,000 square foot house. You can't get all that stuff in an apartment, except this one time. When I was a youth pastor in Dallas, I had a little lady, little sweet lady after church. And she came up to me and she said, "Brother Joseph, can you get a couple boys to come over? I've rented a U-Haul, and could you load that? I've got a one-bedroom apartment." Just a one-bedroom. Just one. It's just a one-bedroom. "I'll buy you pizza." Sweet pizza. One-bedroom apartment. How long can that take? 10 minutes? So I show up. It was a two-bedroom apartment, and it was stacked from floor to ceiling. It was like an episode of Hoarders. You walked in, and there was stuff to the ceiling everywhere. 4 hours, 2 pieces of pizza, I got gypped. I want to tell you, but most people, when they move, they downsize. And so my wife had to go help her downsize. Now, some of y'all are going to know who this is. Marie Kondo. How many of y'all know who she is? This is excellent. She's just excellent. Okay. She had a book, Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. Basically, she has this process called KonMari. And it's basically this. You take your possessions and you put them in a pile, like she did here, and you look at your pile of stuff, and whatever brings you joy, you keep, and the rest of it you give away. I got nothing that brings me joy. I want all new stuff. And that's the problem. We want all new stuff. I was shopping on Friday. I went to the mall. I love the mall. I love them all this time of year because all the winter stuff is on sale. I just got to chill. Okay, it's awesome. Now, if you walk in the mall this season, you see winter stuff, and there's a big sign on these racks, and it says 50% already reduced price. It is as if there's a beam of light from God shining on those. It's unreal. It's like a magnet. I'm like a fish, and that's the bait. I am going to look at the racks that say 50% off already reduced price. You want to know what's on those racks? Nothing good, ever. There's a reason it's left. It stinks. It's ugly. There's a sweater with buttons like this big. It's like, well, no wonder it's still there. But I spent 4 hours looking for something new because heaven forbid I miss a bargain, right? Okay. The problem with stuff and getting new stuff and finding your pleasure in new stuff and acquiring things is that it might make me happy for a time, but then it wears off. And now I have to get something else new because the thrill is gone. I got this little shot of adrenaline, this little, you know, the endorphins kicked in, and I got something, and it made me really happy, but now it doesn't make me happy anymore. So now I have to get something else that makes me happy. If you look in your closet and you have 95 pairs of shoes, that's probably too many. You might have not 95 feet, you know, or 95 pairs of feet. I mean, seriously, how many pairs of shoes do you need? And so I read a book recently, and it kind of got me thinking. I do this now. Every time I buy something, I at least give one away. If I buy a shirt, I give a shirt away. So the other day, I saw three shirts because I bought them at the Dillard's Outlet thing. Oh, I love that place too. Anyway, guess what? It was 50% off already reduced prices. I found three I really liked, and so Elise let me buy them, and I had to borrow some money. Anyway, I bought them, and but then I went home, and I'm like, okay, all right. I channeled my inner Marie Kondo, and I went into my closet, and I tried to find any shirt that didn't bring me joy. Pretty much none of them brought me joy. So I started picking stuff out I could give away, right? I bought three. I picked, I think, 11 away to give away. Because I'm thinking to myself, I've got so much stuff. Now, as far as I know, she's not a Christian, but listen to this testimony from somebody that adopted her plan. This Kondo method, it releases your attachment from things. My closet has been reduced by 75%. When you see what you own in a pile, you go, I didn't realize the abundance of riches it brings. And you then get the joy of sharing your blessings with others. It's pretty good. The problem with a desire to acquire is it really doesn't satisfy long term. So one of the reasons that we have conflict is we're focused just on us getting more stuff. Another reason is we're focused on pleasure. And we kind of like pleasure. We like comforts. We don't really like conflict. So, but it causes conflict. It's kind of funny. It's kind of ironic, actually. So we seek pleasure. We're going to do what it takes to make us happy. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Now, look at the next verse, because this is really telling. You adulterous people. In the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophets used to use this language a lot. Now, I believe that the Bible is written by people inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I believe every word in Scripture makes sense, and it's there strategically. Adultery is when you make a commitment and you seek satisfaction someplace outside that commitment. I make a commitment to my wife and then I seek satisfaction someplace else. When we become followers of Christ, we make a commitment. We say, Christ, I follow you. I'm going to follow you. But then when I seek satisfaction in possessions, or in this case, in pleasure, then I'm committing spiritual adultery. I mean, it's harsh language. It's stern. I mean, James is not like pulling a punch here. When he uses this kind of language, I mean, that's aggressive. He's saying, listen, it offends God. When you try to find all your satisfaction someplace other than God, when you said, God, I make a commitment to you, it is offensive. And the way you would feel if your spouse committed adultery is how God feels when we turn from Him as our source of satisfaction to something else. There's also a desire to impress. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us? When we ask Christ into our hearts to forgive our sins, He comes and guides us, helps us. But He gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And this idea of impressing somebody, it often looks like pride, or it's a striving for power, or it's a striving for prominence, or it's a striving for popularity. I want people to see me. And little kids, you've seen little kids. When little kids do stuff and their parents are around, what do they say? Watch me, right? Watch me. Hey, Daddy, watch this, watch this, watch this. Well, we don't change when we get older. We do things to be noticed. Kids do things and they don't know enough to say, so they just say, watch me. When you get older, you know you probably shouldn't say, watch me. So we just do stuff to try to get noticed. Notice me. Notice my car. Notice my house. Notice how I dress. Notice my body. Notice my hairstyle. Notice whatever. Notice me. It's about me. That's what we're trying to do. Hey, look at me. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride leads to conflict. Pride leads to conflict. I heard this story about a successful door-to-door salesman. That's a hard gig, by the way. He's going door-to-door, and he is closing sale after sale after sale. And somebody said, well, what's your close? How do you close so many? He said, well, really, it's not the close that's the key. It's my opening. Like, well, what's your opening? He said, well, my opening is I go into a house and I'll say, let me show you a couple of things that your neighbor said you probably can't afford. And the idea is, okay, I'll show them, right? You do not have because you do not ask God, and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasure. That you may spend it on your own pleasure. He's saying, listen, prayerlessness is an act of pride. When I'm prayerless, I'm basically saying, God, I don't really need you. I don't even need you to help me. I'm going to do it on my own. We confuse prayer sometimes. It's like we think God, we're trying to talk God into something. We're not talking God into something. I heard a great explanation of this the other day. I want to share it with you. When I was living in a house that had a bigger yard, we had a riding lawnmower. I don't have one now because I don't need one. But we had about half acre, and I had a riding mower. And my girls were little, and the girls would sometimes want to drive because everybody's attracted to something moving and that kind of thing. So they say, Daddy, can I mow the yard with you? Like, yeah, you can mow the yard. And so I would let my daughter sit on the seat, and I would kind of straddle her and sit behind her. And I would have the wheel, and her little hands would be on the wheel, but I would have the wheel too. And she could steer a little, right? She felt like she was steering some, but Daddy had control of the lawnmower. And when we pray, God invites us into relationship. Hey, sit here, and you can steer. And I've got control, and I know what I'm doing, and I have a plan. Because when we mowed, if I had just let them steer, man, we would have gone all over the place. I had a plan. But she felt like she was steering, and she had a hand in helping. And when it was done, she felt good about herself because she had done something. Prayerlessness is evidence of pride. And then wrong motives in prayer are evidence of pride. If I'm simply asking God to give me more stuff just for my own sake, if I'm asking for my own stuff, it's a matter of pride. Listen, when we become Christians, do we consider ourselves? Certainly. But the Bible tells us that we are also to consider others. In fact, in Philippians it says, consider others better than yourselves. Just like Christ was willing to sacrifice for us, we should be willing to sacrifice for others. And the Bible promises us God will take care of all your needs. He promises. He doesn't say he's going to take care of all of our greeds, but he will take care of all of our needs. Which brings me back to this verse. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Don't misunderstand this. God doesn't oppose you. He opposes your pride because your pride is not good for you. I've got daughters who I love. I just love them. But if they brought a boy home that I didn't think was good, I would oppose the boy. Let's say my daughters brought a boy home and they weren't Christians. They were just sort of wild. I would oppose them. Not because I don't love them, but I would oppose them because I do love them. If they brought a boy home and he didn't want to provide for him or didn't want to protect them, I would oppose this. If they brought a boy home that was a Tennessee fan, I would disown them. because that obviously is not from God. In fact, I saw this shirt the other day I really like. I have a beautiful daughter. I also have a gun, a shovel, and an alibi. Now, see, that's fairly certain that's from God. I don't know that for certain. All right. But he says, the Bible says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If I want something to change, let's say I would like my relationship with my wife to change. I'm going to need grace for that. I'm going to need God's help in making that happen. Let's say I need, or I'd like a change in a relationship with somebody at work. I'm probably going to need God's grace for that. I need God's grace to help in a relationship with family that I'm not getting along with. You name what you need to change, and it requires grace. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to us. God wants to give us what we need to get better. And then he shows us how to diffuse conflict. Now, look at this. Here are the causes. The causes are you want more stuff or you want more pleasure. These are the causes of conflict. This is the solution. And he kind of lays out this list. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We'll talk about these. I'll unpack them in a second. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. And the first one he gives here, submit to God. Now, you have to understand something. There's a difference between obeying and submitting. Now, let me explain to you. All right, church is over, and I pull out on Wade Hampton, and I'm driving that direction because my house is that direction. I'm going that way, and somebody from Springwell pulls out in front of me because they're punks. And so I'm driving, and I swerve into this lane. I swerve back, and a police officer happens to be down there at the mailbox thing. What's that called? Post office. And he sees me aggressively driving, and he thinks maybe I'm, not everything I should be. I don't have all my faculties. So he blue lights me and pulls me over right up there at Reed School Road, right? Wade Hampton Reed School. Pulls me over. I pull over, and he approaches my car with his hand on his gun. I'm looking in my rear view, and I see it, right? I'm thinking to myself, that's not good. So I roll down my window. I look out, he's standing there, and he says, I need you to get out of the car and get on the ground. Now, I've done nothing that really warrants me getting out of the car and getting on the ground, but he's mistaken me for somebody that's nefarious, right? He thinks I'm one of the people that came out of Spring Lake. So he thinks, oh, he's a Springwell guy. So that's what he's, don't tell anybody over there I said this. I am making this up. So he mistakes a mistaken identity. He thinks I'm a bad dude, right? He pulls me over. I need you to get out of the car and get on the ground. Now, I could debate. I could say, you got the wrong dude. You know what I'm going to do? Me personally, in this situation, the brother with the gun is in charge. It's how I see things. This is how I roll. Brother with the gun in charge. How many times is that true for me? Every time. It's like a rule. It's like an axiom for me of life. Brother got a gun. He's in charge. So I'm going to obey, although my heart's not in it. I know he's not right, but I'm going to get out and I'm going to lay on the ground. If he wants me to roll over and play dead, I'll do whatever he says. I am right there at his disposal because I am going to obey even though my heart's not in it. Now, to submit, when it says submit to God, that is completely different than just obeying and your heart not being in it. To submit means I obey because my heart is in it. I obey because I believe in the one giving the instruction. The word literally was a military term. It had to do with If you have a general giving you orders, you obeyed not because you didn't want to, but because you believed in the general. You believed where the general was going. You believed what the general was talking about. You wanted to make certain you did what the general said. You were obedient, not because your heart wasn't in it, but because your heart was in it. I'm going to obey because I believe in the one giving the instruction. See, that's the offense. In James 1, it says, your desires battle within you. And so we get this pridefulness, and it's like, well, God's telling me, hey, if it's in Scripture, it's for my good. I might not like it. I might not even agree with it. But if it's in Scripture, it's for my good. And I obey because I believe the one who gave the instruction. It might not be easy. In fact, it might be quite complicated. It might be complex. It might be challenging. So do you believe the author or not? Do you believe in the one telling you what to do or not? Because that's the issue James is talking about here. Submit to God. Mostly because he has your best interest at heart. He believes in you. He wants the best for you. You choose to submit. My dad, I'm going to tell you a couple stories about my dad. My dad's been, he's passed away many years ago, 15, 16 years ago. He kind of had this thing about his hair. He never let anybody, you know, touch his hair, you know, other than to cut it. But he was always real straight and perfect and that kind of thing, much like mine. And he never let anybody mess with his hair until I had daughters. And then his granddaughters would say, "Daddy, Granddaddy, can we put bows in your hair?" He's like, "Yeah, I'm all in." And I'm thinking, well, you never let us, not me, you never let my sisters put bows in your hair. It's like, well, I do now. You know, it's different now. He submitted because there was love, right? He loved them. He wanted to make those little girls happy. And here's what happens when we allow the peace of Christ to dwell in our hearts, to rule in our hearts. We can live in such a way where we're just not annoyed at everything. Man, we live in such an annoying time that if you want to be annoyed, you can be annoyed. I could ask you to look at a news feed right now or Twitter or whatever or Facebook. You could find a story within 30 seconds that you could be mad at. It is easy to be annoyed. It is difficult to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's right. It's just not easy. So number one, I submit to God. Number two, I resist the devil. Now, you're going to understand this if you know sports. In sports, almost every sport, there is offense and defense. Other than like, I was trying to think, cross country, you're really just kind of running against the clock. But in most sports, football, there's an offensive line, defensive line. Basketball, the same players. Sometimes they're on offense, sometimes they're on defense. I was watching ESPN the other day. Did you know, like that game cornhole where you throw those little bean bags into things? There's a league. Who said to themselves, "I like playing cornhole. Let's make a league." I don't know how that works, and it's on television, and I watched it. I mean, really, seriously. And I love the commentators on the cornhole tournaments. They are great because how much is there really to say? You ought to watch the way he, look at his form throwing that bean bag. Okay, it's great. I think he's going to block him. He needs to put it in the upper left-hand corner. Sure enough, he did. If you throw it and it goes right in the hole, does anybody know what that's called? Air mail. Who knew that? Dustin, you're pathetic. Yes. You watched it too. What's wrong with us? We got no life, bro. I mean, seriously. Anyway, offense and defense, right? So James is saying, listen, this is like war. The offense is you submit to God. You do what your general tells you to do. The defense is you resist. You submit, that's offensive. You resist, that's defensive. So you feel temptation, you You're tempted to do something. You're tempted to look at something. You're tempted to go someplace. You resist. That's defense. Hey, you don't have to do everything you think to do, right? You don't have to. And so he's saying, James is saying, listen, the offense is you submit to God. You listen to what he says. The defense is you resist what the devil tells you to do. The third thing is you draw near to God. Come near to God, he'll come near to you. This is relational. And here's what I've learned, and I believe it with all my heart. The more time I spend alone with God, the better I get along with people. Because I start to see people the way God sees people. Here's the thing. Every person you encounter is a precious soul to God. He loves them all. And they, no matter how annoying or problematic or conflicting they are, they might cause you a lot of conflict. God still loves them. Now look at this. I love this verse. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. And then he goes to the last one. Humble yourselves. He says it right at the end. Wash your hands. He's talking about this is the stuff you do. Watch what you do. And then he says, hey, watch what you think. And purify your hearts. You double-minded. Watch what you think about. Now, watch what you do. Watch what you think about. And then he says, he's basically saying, take it seriously when you're sinning. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And then he says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Let me tell you one more story about my dad. At 20 years old, my dad was a truck driver, right? He was a truck driver. I'm 20 years old. Daddy knew how to drive. One time, a guy was telling him about driving in the snow, and my dad said, son, I've slid more miles than you've driven. I know about driving. I know how to drive. So my dad and I, we go to a neighboring town to pick up a car. So we drive there together. We get the car, and it's not even our car. It's just a car we're going to sell for somebody. And so Daddy's in front, and I'm behind. I'm following him. Dad could drive. These are old Kentucky roads. They're hilly and curvy, and it's probably like roads around here. And I didn't know the road as well as he did, and the road was a little bit wet. And in this one particular, I know exactly, I could take you to it today. I know exactly where it was. Between Danville and Campbellsville, I mean, I know exactly where it was. We topped the hill, and I remember the road kind of went down to the right and then a hard turn left. It was a weird kind of deal. And I didn't know the road, and I topped the hill, and I went down to the right. It's the left part I forgot about. And I hit the brakes, and I slid into a corner post in a farmer's fence, which, you know, if you know anything about corner posts, they're big. Just nailed it. Now, I know my dad saw. I know he's coming back. Have you ever had that emotion of, I am in trouble. I am in really big trouble. Kind of like when I said that thing about Springwell a little while ago. I kind of knew I shouldn't have said it. But it was funny. Anyway, I slid off the road. I hit that fence post. Daddy's coming back. I know. I know what I deserve. Right? I know what I deserve. I get out of the car and I wait. Dad comes back. He parks. First thing he asked me was, are you okay? I said, Daddy, I'm sorry. I can't tell it without, Daddy, I'm sorry. I messed up this car. It's not even our car. When it says, he will lift you up, you know what my daddy did? He said, oh, son, it's just a car. We'll get it fixed. And then he said, I was driving too fast. You couldn't keep up. That's not your fault. Daddy took the blame for my sin. And every time I think of this verse, I think of my dad. who said, "Son, that's forgivable." The most important thing, basically he said to me, the most important thing is my relationship with you. We're okay. We're okay. When God opposes the proud, it's not that he opposes the person, he opposes the pride. When God opposes the pride in me, it's not because he doesn't love me, it's because he loves me. And he knows that's not what's best for me. And he is ready and willing and anxious to lift you up, to restore relationship. You see it in the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told. There was a son, and he went off, and he did wild things, and when he came back, he said, "Daddy, I'm sorry I messed up. I don't even deserve to be a son." And the father's like, "Hush, that's behind us. That's forgiven. Let's get back into relationship." Today you might be someplace in your life where you're out of relationship. You kind of, that word adultery spiritually was you. You made a commitment to Christ, but you kind of look at other places to satisfy what only God wants to satisfy. Here's what I love about God. When you humble yourself, when you say, "Daddy, I'm sorry. I wish I hadn't done that." There's not a time that he doesn't say, "Oh, it's okay. That's forgiven. Let's just get back into relationship." Father, it is overwhelming that when we look at you and when we think about you and all the ways that we're jacked up and messed up and we mess up, all the times we pursue things that aren't you, all the times we don't look anything like Jesus, that you not for one nanosecond stop loving us. We thank you for that. And we thank you that you're eager to lift us up. Father, I pray that if anyone's here that needs to just kind of get back with you, I pray today that this word was a word of encouragement, that you are willing and able and eager to bring us back. We love you and we thank you for your love. Help us to draw near to you. I love that. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Thank you, God, for that. Help us to draw near and help us to feel you near. In Jesus' name, amen.